All right, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 7 through 21. There'll be some other scripture. It'll be on the screen also. Well, it's not in the outline anymore, so got to get out of that habit, but it'll be on the screen for you. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can turn to the CSB version. That's where I'll primarily be. But it's good to be back with you all. Last week, Paul was already scheduled to preach, and thankful that he stood in and continued this series, Love Awakened, for you all. And so since I had the week off, I actually went and joined our friends over at Christ Baptist Church and shared with them, but it's good to be back. But as I have done with you all, especially after we merged with Dayspring, we did a series called Identity, and we had this conversation with us as a group, but also last week I asked Christ Baptist Church this question, and that was this: who are you as an individual? And who are you as a church? And for those that weren't here for that series, when we did the identity series, I would like for you to ponder on that, because that's really kind of where John continues to take us today, and that is who we are as people, and who we are as a church. Because the reality is who you believe you are will determine the direction of your life. Some of you, you are where you are today because of who you believe that you are or you were growing up. Some of you are where you are because someone told you something. Maybe they tore you down. Maybe they lied to you. Maybe they said you were worthless, that you would amount to nothing. And so your life has amounted to nothing because you bought that lie and you bought that myth. And who you believed you were determined where you went in your life. Was no different for the church. Who we are as Christians and who we are as the corporate church, that will determine the direction that we go in as a church. Your identity is not what you do. You are not the sum total of your actions and your past. In fact, here at New Passion, we say that your past does not define your future. Your past does not define who you are. Your identity is not how you do what you do. Those are all a result of who you are or who you see yourself to be. And so the question that we have to answer as Christ followers is who we are, because who we are will determine what we do. And who we are will determine how we do it. So this is a very important question. Well, from 1 John chapter 3, just a few weeks ago, we see that John answered this question for us, and then we look to Ephesians as well, and Paul kind of supported that. But this is what 1 John 3:1 told us. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. We are God's children adopted in Christ Jesus. That's what Ephesians told us, that we've been adopted in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world. That we belong to Him, that is our identity, that is who we are children of God. And so therefore, if we are children of God, then that will determine what we do. And if we are children of God, then that will also determine how we do it. And so today, as we continue in this series, we're going to see that John will continue to instruct us on what we are to do based on our identity as being children of God. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, we will begin there, and it says this: Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. You can write this down. A Christian's new life is born out of love for the purpose to love. So a Christian's new life is born out of love, born out of God's love, and it is for the purpose to love. The evidence of having a new identity in Christ and knowing God as Father, according to 1 John, is our ability to love as He loves. So that evidence that we need as followers of Jesus, do I belong to Christ? Do I belong to His church? Do I know God as Father? The evidence of that is our ability to love as our Father loves. In fact, love is a common character trait that is given to us as children of God, as Christians, by our Father God. So some of you have character traits of your parents that have been passed down to you, whether it's hereditary or whether it is by teaching, but because you have learned it from them. So you carry on certain character traits that have been given to you by your parents. Well, in this case, because we're children of God, what we are told is that we have this character trait, we have this behavior, we have something that we are to do that is passed on to us by our Father, and that is to love. God is the essence of love. He doesn't just define love. He is love. He is the essence of love. And so therefore, God is the determiner of what love is. He is the one that does define what love is. We do not get to do that. We don't get to put love in certain categories, and we don't get to assign what love looks like and how that is lived out and fleshed out in our lives and in our relationships and on and on. For many, we know that his love is expressed to us in his blessings, the greatest blessing ever given to us. In fact, the Bible tells us once again in Ephesians that every spiritual gift ever promised to mankind, every spiritual promise has been given to us. It has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So the greatest blessing that you've ever received that proves the love of God, it is in Christ Jesus. It is the person of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. His one and only Son. He has given us a great blessing. But then we can look back in our lives and we can look at the mile markers of our lives and we can look at the history of our lives as followers of Jesus and we can see blessing after blessing after blessing and we can see how God has loved us. But unfortunately, some Christians and some people believe that God's love is only wrapped up in his blessings. And so when we don't see his blessings in the way that we think that we should, we think God is angry at us or God is distant from us or somehow God must not love us because we attribute that God's love is only found in his blessings. Yes, God's love is found in his blessings, but it also at times is found in his discipline. Now, there's a difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment, God's punishment, you don't want. God's punishment was poured out on Christ on the cross. Christ has fulfilled our punishment, but God does discipline those that he loves. His love is seen in discipline. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 tells us this, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." Now, if you're a parent, we know this. If you're married, we know this. We've talked about this over and over and over again, that one of the greatest myths in society and in our time is that if you love someone, you have to fully agree with them. You will fully accept everything that they do. Well, as parents, we know that that's not true because you don't agree with everything that your children do or children does or your child does, however many you have or how... Whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, you don't always agree with your child. We talked about this just a couple weeks ago. When your child goes into the store and they see the toy aisle or the candy aisle or any aisle that they just want to pitch a fit, they will go crazy. You don't agree with that. You love them. You have to love them, but yet you don't always have to agree with them. Thank you, one person. One person's willing to tell the truth. But as parents, though we don't agree with our children, we still love them, and there are times that we have to discipline them. You know, my dad was not afraid of wearing me out with a belt or a paddle. Some of you might call that child abuse, but I avoided prison. He then switched to writing Bible verses, and I would have taken the paddling any day because it was over with. Not 500 Bible verses that were about 30 words long. Just take Romans, this week, go to Romans chapter 13 and look at verses 1 through 3 and think about writing that 500 times and get back to me what you would rather have done. And so there are times that our parents, because they loved us or because we love them, they have to discipline us or we have to discipline our children. Why? To point out the dangers of their decisions, to point out the harm and the direction that they're going, to point out where they're disobeying God, and to point out where they're going in a wrong path. There's times that we can discipline simply because, you know, we don't like something, but also as Christian parents, there should be times that we discipline because it's disobeying God's word, and we want them to understand that. And so we're living in a day, though, where people misrepresent God, that God's love is only found in his blessings, or in the sense that if God loves me, If he truly loves me, then he's going to essentially give me my way. He's going to condone everything about me. He's going to accept my choices and my lifestyle. He's going to be okay with that because he loves me. And anything that is against that and against me and against what I want to do in my life and how I want to live my life, anything against that, God, it's not of God. Because God is love and God loves me and he should be for my happiness. There's a problem with that though, because in that essence and in that case, you're creating God in your own image and in your own likeness. You're defining who God is and how God should define love and how God should accept or not accept your life or your choices. And so in essence, you have become God because you have created God in your own image. And you're making God to be out to be what you want him to be. But the scripture tells us his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There is a mystery about God. And I want there to be a mystery about God. Because if there is not, then God is just created in my own image. And I then have become God. I should not fully understand God. You should not fully understand God. Because he is the creator and you are the created. So we're not always going to understand. We can't always attribute his love to his blessings because scripture tells us that he also attributes his love to his discipline because he loves us and he wants to protect us. He wants to keep us from harm and destruction, but also because God is love. He's not for your temporary happiness. Happiness is fleeting. He's for your eternal joy. See, temporary happiness, we understand that because you can be on cloud nine and everything can be going well. And you may be feeling ill a little bit. And so you go to the doctor's office and you're given a poor health report. And in a moment, you went from cloud nine to in the pit. You can be called into your boss's office. And in a moment, you can go from cloud nine to in a pit. You can be going about life and your spouse can come along and tell you one thing. That your marriage is over, or tell you that they've been unfaithful, and all of a sudden your happiness is fleeting and it can disappear. Happiness is temporary, but yet he's for your eternal joy. See, I know people who have gone through great suffering and who have gone through great trial and who've gone through health issues and who have gone through financial setbacks and who have gone through difficulty that though their happiness is fleeting and though it was temporary, they still have a great joy. And that is what God is for your eternal joy. Not your fleeting happiness. In fact, Proverbs 13:24 continues this thought. It says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Scripture says it relates a parent who won't discipline their children to one who hates them. Why? Because discipline, once again, it's not punishment. Discipline comes from the same word as essentially to disciple, to teach. You're teaching them the right way. It's harmful not to discipline your children. It's harmful not to correct them, especially in the ways of God. Because you love them, you don't want to hurt their feelings, you don't want to make them cry or whatever it is. They're so sweet, they're so funny. No, there's times that we need to discipline our children. Why? Because we need to point out the harm and the destruction that they're headed towards. So that the Bible says that the prudent, the wise, can see danger and can take precaution, but the foolish, the simple man, continues on and faces destruction, faces punishment. It's our responsibility as parents, and it's God's responsibility as our parent to discipline us and to correct us when we are wrong. And so, yes, in love, God blesses us. But yes, in love, God disciplines us and corrects us. 1 John 4, 9 through 11 continues on. It says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You can write this down. The gospel is God's revelation of love for his people. The gospel is God's revelation of love for his people. Quickly, a summation of the gospel for those who may not know is the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, was born to a virgin in flesh named Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He lived a perfect life that you and I could not live. And so therefore, he went to the cross, he shed his blood so that we could have redemption of sins, so that that blood could be the payment for our sins, what you and I owed. He was buried for 3 days, and then he rose to new life so that you and I, as we place our faith in him and what he did on the cross for our on our behalf, could be saved, but also could have new life, not just in eternity, but here on earth, so that your life could be new and different here and the here and now. Not just so you can escape hell and an eternity separated from God, but that you could have new life here. That is the gospel. So it's in that, the gospel, what he did for you and on your behalf. It is the revelation of God's love for his people. And so before God adopted you as a child, you didn't love or choose him. You didn't want anything to do. In fact, your identity was a rebellious hater of God. You were his enemy. You wanted nothing to do with him. You didn't choose God. You didn't love God. In fact, Scripture tells us that love consists in this, that you did not love God. He loved you. Your redemption was not based on who you are at that moment, a rebellious hater of God. If it was, you would be hopeless. You were utterly helpless without God, without who he is. Your redemption, your salvation is solely based on who God is, that he is good, and that his essence is love. And he has made that known through the gospel. He has made that known in the fact that he has given his one and only son for your behalf, for your salvation. God could have loved us, and he still could have held us to the standard of the law. He still could have said, look, I love you, I really do, but you're still going to have to fulfill some of the law. All right, Jesus has come, and so there are religions that teach this, that, hey, you trust in Jesus' sacrifice, but you still have 13 tenets of our faith that you have to follow. So he could have come along and said, look, I love you, but I'm still going to hold you to an account of some sort of law. Or I love you, but I'm still going to make you pay some kind of payment for the redemption of your sins, but he didn't do that. His love is sacrificial. He gave us his one and only son, his only begotten son, Jesus. But it didn't stop there. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus loved us equally and the same, so much so that in obedience to the Father, he gave up his life. He willingly went to the cross so that you and I could have atonement for our sins, so that you and I could have life. And so this is his love. This is the revelation of his love. Verse 11 goes on and says, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. So you can write this down. The gospel is not just the revelation of God's love for his people, but it is God's expectation of love from his people. So he revealed in the gospel how much he loved us, but also the gospel is God's expectation of love from his people. He says, look, because God loved you in this way, you need to love one another. Because God has shown his love to you in this way, you need to love one another. You need to love your brothers and sisters. According to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you are not your own. You are bought at a very high price. At the price of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. It required his life. That is why he does not condone any sin. That is why he does discipline us. Why? Because he wants us to live for his honor and for his glory. Why? Because he bought you. Your life is not your own. Your life is not to be lived according to your will and to your way. He bought you. You belong to him, and now we live in not in perfect obedience, but we live in obedience towards him, striving to live in perfect obedience towards him. And so because God has loved us with a sacrificial love, that means we must love one another through sacrificial love. And I'm curious today, in what ways do you, Christian, do you, child of God, need to begin loving sacrificially? In what way do you need to love sacrificially? Maybe you are living sacrificially and you're loving sacrificially. Is there some other area that you can add to that? That you can continue to grow in that sacrificial love? Or maybe you're not living in a sacrificial, loving kind of way now. Is there something that you need to start doing? Is there something you need to start changing? Is it a change of schedule? Is it a change of how you are, how you manage your money? How you manage your time? Is it in how you treat other people? Paul said, if we could speak heavenly languages, if he could speak a heavenly tongue, if he could prophesy, if he could move mountains, if he could know God's secrets, if he could do all sorts of miraculous things, but he lacked love, he would be a clanging cymbal. And his life would amount to nothing. One version uses the word gong. One's a little bit deeper, the other's a little higher pitch. It doesn't matter. It's clanging. It's not a beautiful sound. His words would amount to nothing, he says. It doesn't matter what I could do that's miraculous. It doesn't matter what I could do that is powerful. It doesn't matter what I could do that would make me look good. None of those things would matter. I could do the miraculous. And without love, my words amount to nothing except a clanging cymbal. My actions amount to nothing. I amount to nothing of value without love. That's how important sacrificial love is. That's how important our loving one another is. And I wonder, does this describe who you are? As a child of God, does this describe what you're using your life for? Does this describe who New Passion is? Are we known by our sacrificial love? Are we known how we love our community, how we love one another? Love, and once again, in that 1 Corinthians 13, you can go read it yourself in your own time, but just paraphrasing, he goes on to say, love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant, rude, self-seeking, irritable, or record keeper of wrongs. It doesn't celebrate unrighteousness, but it celebrates the truth. It bears, hopes, believes, and endures all things. And so that gives us a great kind of perspective to look at, are we living sacrificially in these ways? Are we keeping records of wrongs? Are we living bitterly or unforgivingly towards other people? Do we believe the best of other people, especially our fellow brothers and sisters? Because if love is kind, and some of you may not even be on social media, but if love is kind, social media would tell us that many Christians lack a Christ-like love. Not only to the world, who believes different than us and who live like lost people, but towards one another. And there's times that you sit back and you look and you go, what are we doing? What are we accomplishing other than people looking in saying, I want nothing to do with that? How many arguments have you won online? Probably zero. Now, in your mind, you won, but in their mind, they won, and we accomplished nothing. And yet, there are lost people who need the love of Christ, and yet we'll spend all day bickering and debating and arguing online, and yet the Bible says love is kind. Love believes all things. We believe the best about people, and yet, face-to-face, we'll put a mask on, and face-to-face, we'll act lovingly towards one another. Face-to-face, we'll be kind to one another, and then we are keyboard warriors behind a computer screen, behind a text message, behind an email. Love is not self-seeking. It's no secret that we are in prayer and discussion with Christ Baptist Church about a merge that would be a second campus in North Augusta to help expand the gospel influence in the CSRA. And I've had this talk with their leadership, but I also, today, I wanted to give a prime example of this, just as I had spoke to them, because when we merged with Dayspring back in 2019, whether some of y'all, let's just say all of y'all were 25 years old, but you weren't. So some of you might have been 65 or 70 or, you know, whatever. And so what you had to resolve in your heart, and I'm talking to my Dayspring folks here now that were Dayspring, because here's the thing, when we merged, we became one family. We don't refer to ourselves as those Dayspring people or the Dayspring family and the New Passion family. No, we're New Passion Church. We're one family. We're one family, New Passion. And we don't, as other people come from other churches, say, well, those people from that church or those people from this church, we're New Passion Church. We're one church family. We are unified as one church family. But here's what they had to resolve in their heart. Not necessarily by words, but this is what they had to resolve. Whether I have attended basically church for 65 years or 70 years or even 80 years in some cases, or maybe even longer, that I have been able to attend church and love church and do church my way, the way that I enjoy, the way that I love, the way that the music I love, the style that I love, the things that I'm used to, the things that I'm comfortable with. And because their love birthed in them out of Christ was not self-seeking, and it was that it endures all things, they resolved, and many of them were in the first service this morning, by the way, and some of y'all are here today, though. They resolved that I want to take the rest of my life and I want to invest whatever that looks like. Maybe it's 20 years, 30 years, maybe it's 10 years, 15 years, we don't know. But whatever time God gives me, I want to invest it in a younger generation, in young couples, in young families, in children, and in teenagers. Why? So they can have a church that they love to belong to, that they want to invite their friends to, that they're excited about, that they can go into the workplace and to the neighborhood and invite people to, that they can raise their children in. That is a love that is not self-seeking. That is a sacrificial love that in honor prefers one another. That a love that endures all things. Yes, I'll endure some things that I don't necessarily prefer in order to prefer another person over myself. Yeah, it's not my preferred style, but if it brings another person to Jesus and it gives someone else 60 to 65 years in a church that they're excited about, then I'm willing to give of myself for the sake of someone else. But here's the other thing for those that used to belong to DaySpring, that I'm so grateful for your example. And I'm so thankful to you because you did set that example. Because every one of us will be there one day. You may not be here when we're in that position to where we have to have conversations to say, you know, well, man, I sure do like our way of doing things. I sure do like this program. I sure do like this style. And yet, we see that there's a new generation, not the message of the gospel never changes, but it may be a method that we don't prefer, but you have set the pace and you paved the pathway for us to say, you know what, when I'm 65 years old or when I'm 70 years old, I'm willing to die to myself and I'm willing in the non-self-seeking love of Christ to prefer a younger generation, to prefer the children, to prefer the teenagers over myself. Why? So that by chance, perhaps, one might be saved. One more might be added to the kingdom. So thank you for those who went before us, because Tom Rainer says that there are people, there are Christians who would not reflect that kind of love. Statistics show that there are churches that will close their doors and they would rather die than to have a love that is not self-seeking, to change a few methods in order to reach a new generation. And let me tell you, after COVID, churches all over the United States are having these conversations. There are churches all over the United States that are having conversations about merging, about what are we going to do, because COVID did a number on the churches and did a number on pastors. I know pastors left and right who are hanging it up. I know pastors left and right who are hanging on by a thread. It is disastrous in the United States right now. We need to pray for the local church. We need to pray for pastors. We need to pray that God will bring more conversations like this. There are several happening in the CSRA. Another couple churches in Augusta and North Augusta having conversations right now. These conversations are happening. And so this is an example, a tangible example for us that love is not self-seeking. So thank you for those who were a part of DaySpring, who are now New Passion, for setting that pace, for setting that example that every one of us can follow. 1 John 4, 12 through 16 continues on. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. One of the most powerful statements in the Bible, in its simplistic form, is God is love. God is love. And God has made, he didn't just create a son to offer as a sacrifice. He could have done that. Instead of giving his one and only son, he could have done that. He could have said, all right, I'm just going to create a new son so that I really have no loss. I have multiple sons I could give up. No, he gave his one and only, his only begotten son from all eternity, who always existed as the atoning sacrifice for you and me so that we might have redemption. He gave his only son for us. This is how God demonstrated his incomprehensible love. That's why we can't fully grasp it at times. We don't fully understand it. It's just as simple as trusting and placing our faith in Jesus for salvation. There's got to be more. It's incomprehensible. It's by faith we're saved. And our salvation produces love for God, and that love produces a love for our Christian brothers and sisters. As we are saved, we know God, we love God, and out of that it cultivates a heart for God. Verse 13 goes on, this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit as a gift at salvation, and the Spirit seals our salvation for eternity, meaning that if your salvation is genuine, if you have come to know God, then you can't lose it. It's once for all time. The Spirit's presence in our life is evidence that we belong to God. If God is love, the Spirit inside of us will cultivate a heart of love towards God. That's how you experience the fullness of God's love, is the Spirit living within you. And as that heart of love is cultivated towards God, it will cultivate a heart of love towards our Christian brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 12:3. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you got the Holy Spirit, you're not going to curse Jesus. You're not going to curse God. Why? Because the Spirit does not war against himself. There's one God, eternally existent in three different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit will never lead you to curse Christ. But also, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot declare that Jesus is Lord. He is the one that gives you life. He is the one that gives you the fullness of life and power through him. He is the one that gives you the full experience of love through him. So absent of the Spirit, you cannot love like God loves. You cannot know God as we are called to know God. Verse 16 told us, and the one who remains in love remains in God. Sometimes the English wording gets things a little confusing for us, because this was like written and spoken in other languages. So some people might think, I've got to muster up love. I've got to muster up human love. I've got to figure out God's love in order to remain saved. That's not what that's saying. You could read this in another way that says this: those who remain in God will remain in his love. As you are in God, his love will remain. As you remain in God, his love will be present in your life. God's love won't fail or abandon you. It will never fail you. It's eternal. It's been proven in his Son at salvation. If his love failed you, or if it was circumstantial, it would have no value or no worth. What value would it have? What worth would it have in your life? It will always be with you. He will never fail you. No matter the challenges or struggles in life, you'll never be separated by his love. Just a few more passages and we'll be done. Romans 8:38 says this: for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter what you face, what circumstances, what troubles, what trials, no matter what you face in this life, there is nothing created in the heavens or on the earth that can separate you from the love of God. As you remain in Him, His love remains with you. The fullness of God's love is found in Jesus, and it is fully revealed and made known through His finished work on the cross. Ephesians 3:19 says, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." As you experience Him, as His Spirit indwells you, it completes you with His life and His power. You're not perfect. You still have sinful flesh. But your salvation, your life in Him is complete with His love, with His power, with His life. And then finally, 1 John 4:17 through 21. "In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment." Remember what we talked about? Punishment's been poured out on Christ on the cross. There is no fear of punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from Him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. I think through this series, if there is anything that we can take away from it, God wants us to love one another, not judge one another, not condemn one another, but to love one another. I think He's made it clear. But He tells us that His love transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. It is continually transforming us over and over. And so therefore, we can be confident at the final judgment when you're on your deathbed. That unknown of, what if I don't make it through the end of this day? And I stand before God, you can be confident because the Bible says, as Jesus is, so will you. That as you stand before God, He sees you as holy, blameless, faultless, as completely righteous through Jesus Christ. There is no fear as you stand before God. But we as humans do fear. We do fear from time to time. Maybe things on earth. Maybe spiritual things. Because we're human. We're sinful. But the thing that casts out fear is perfect love. You know how you remedy fear? You know how you overcome fear? Think on and dwell on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think on and dwell on what Christ did for you on the cross, what God gave up for you on the cross. And as you are reminded of that perfect love, it will cast out that fear. There's no way you can dwell on what God has done for you and fear punishment, fear, anything. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Think on and dwell on the gospel and the power of God through that gospel, and it will cast out fear. And then He tells us, anyone who doesn't love their Christian family but claims to love God is a liar, and they're not walking in God's love. Church, as we close, are we a liar? Are we a liar? Do we love those that we can see? Do we love our community? Do we love our Christian family? I think in some ways we have been. I don't think we've been as active in our community. I don't think we've loved even those internally the way that we can and that we should. I think if we did an honest assessment and we looked in the mirror, not out the window at our neighbors and other churches and other people, if we just looked at ourselves, we would have to say, yeah, we've talked a lot, but we not followed that up with a lot of actions. And so that's going to change in the weeks and the months to come. We're going to re-engage in our community. We're going to re-engage with our neighbors. We're going to re-engage so that we can love our community well. We can love our neighbors well. How can we better love our community? How can we better love our faith family? We want to hear from you. We want to know from you. We've got some ideas. There's some opportunities in front of us. And we're going to present those to you. We're going to share those with you. But we want to hear from you. What needs do you know of in the community? How can we best love you within this family? That's the challenge that John leaves us with. If we can't love one another, we can't love God. And to say that we do, we are liars. So today, whatever God's calling you to, whatever He's speaking in your life, maybe for you, it could be that you've never placed your faith in Jesus for salvation. You've never known that love. And today, hearing what Christ did for you, your next step is to place your faith in Jesus for salvation. There's no magic words to pray. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Today, if you believe in your heart that Jesus went to the cross in your place to shed His blood for the redemption of your sins, and you trust that in your heart, you can call out to Him. You can confess your need to Him right where you sit. And the promise is that He will save you. If you do that, we'd love to walk with you and help you take your next steps. Let us know by filling out a Connect card and dropping it in the lockbox, taking it to the guest services table, giving it to me. I'd love to help you take your next steps. But for the rest of us, maybe it's that we need to repent of not loving our community, not loving our neighbors, as we've been called to love with a sacrificial love. Or maybe we've not loved one another. Maybe we've been holding on to bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe we've been self-seeking. Maybe we haven't believed the best about each other. Whatever it is, whatever God's speaking to you, I'm going to call you to that today. Have a conversation with God. Confess it. Repent. Ask Him to give you the power to take the next right steps to honor and to glorify Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for challenging us to be more like Jesus through Your Word. We thank You that You have given us the Holy Spirit not only to seal us in our salvation, but to also allow us to experience Your love. And out of that love, to have a heart that is cultivated towards, with a love towards You and with a love towards our neighbor. God, may we not be a people and may we not be a church that loves only in word, but may we be a church that loves in deed. May we not just say we love God, but may we also love our brother and sister, those whom we can see and touch, those that are in front of us. May we love our world and our community and our workplaces. May we love the lost who need Jesus in those places. So, God, whatever it is today that we've been disobedient in or we've been slack in and lazy in, God, bring that to our attention. May we repent of that. And may today be a day of a fresh beginning, walking in a way that brings honor and glory to You. Today, God, if there's one here that doesn't know You, I pray that after hearing what love that You have for us in giving Your only Son, Your one and only Son, that today, through the power of the Holy Spirit and drawing them to Yourself, that they would place their faith in Christ and in Christ alone for their salvation. So have Your way. Work in this place. Speak to us through Your Spirit and now, as we have heard through Your Word. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.